Lord, we just pray that you would just open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you fully and clearly today, that we might go from this place, not the way we came, but Lord, go with a deeper sense, a deeper awareness of who you are and how you relate to us and how we are to relate to you and to the world around us. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for this opportunity to seek you and find you as we seek you with all our hearts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So as we begin our time in God's Word today, I'd like us to take a moment, just a moment, to think of a time when you were confronted with two conflicting truths, okay? Some ideas or issues, theological perspectives or beliefs that you had to somehow reconcile in your mind, okay? Two conflicting truths, ideas or understandings of things. You know, it might have been that you've been watching TV and you're watching a show, and all of a sudden something comes, you know, a scene on the show just all of a sudden goes, oh, I don't want to watch that, or I don't want to see that. Or it could be that you're listening to a political leader and thoughts come into your mind that, you know, are conflicting. You know, if you watched any part of the U.S. debate last week, you probably were in that state, okay? No other comments. And it could also be that, you know, you're talking with a neighbor or a friend or someone who's not a friend, a stranger, who has a different worldview than you. It, you know, comes from a different perspective or lifestyle, and you're there's these different ideas that are conflicted in your mind. How do I reconcile what's going on here right now? And or it may even be that you've listened to a sermon, maybe even something that I've said, you know, that where all of a sudden you've got this conflicting point of view or conflicting thoughts in your mind, okay? I think we've all had those, right? Everybody agree that we have those regularly? So here's the question that I'd like you to sit with today as we go through this message. How do you feel as you work through that conflict in your mind? How does it feel? What are some of the feelings that it raises for you? Okay? Then how do you resolve, or how have you resolved the conflict in your mind? How do you approach that conflict? And then what actions do you take as a result? Okay. Think about those things. Just keep them in your mind. Keep that in your mind. And now I want you to picture yourself in the story of Jesus that we've been looking at, the healing of the man born blind. You know, last week we started looking at this story as John shared with us his remembrance of the time that Jesus presented his disciples with a confronting cognitive challenge that took them on a journey from certainty to uncertainty, transforming their worldview, opening their eyes and other people's eyes to a whole new realm of kingdom possibilities, and ultimately a more certain faith that was centered in Jesus. Now, do you remember how this journey began? The disciples asked an eye-opening question about the blind man's condition. They were certain that they knew the cause of his blindness, sin. They just couldn't understand who was responsible, this man or his parents. Remember, we talked about that last week. We also talked about how Jesus answered them with his words and with his actions. And as he did so, he challenged their current understanding of sin and God's judgment that had been shaped by their culture and religious upbringing. He challenged that. Jesus simply responded to them and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." So that he was blind. He was born blind. This answer and the statement that followed was meant to pique their curiosity. It was meant to invite them to consider something, to be curious, to step out of their comfort of their theological worldview that they had just adopted and to explore a whole new realm of possibilities, Jesus' kingdom possibilities. He was challenging them to look at things with a whole new way of seeing how God was at work in the world through faith in him, through faith in Jesus, the light of the world. Now, to be able to see these new kingdom possibilities, they would have to be willing to give up their cultural and theological certainty in order to discover the uncertain world of true faith. They would have to let go of some of their not-so-right theology. And what better way for his disciples to make this discovery than with an object lesson? The healing of this man. And by observing the investigation that would follow as a result. Now in chapter 9, verse 6 of the story that we looked at last week, the focus of John's story shifts to the blind man who had lived his whole life in the world of uncertainty. Now imagine all the uncertainty that this man would have lived with. How will people treat me today? Will I make enough money from my begging to be able to sustain myself today? How will I be able to look after myself when my parents are gone or when those friends around me desert me? Does anybody really care if I live or die? You know, I'm sure there were so many questions that this blind man had because of his condition. He was an outcast. He was on the margins of society. So much uncertainty was what was at the center of his world and his worldview. And into this uncertainty, this uncertain existence, Jesus entered with some mud cakes made from his saliva. He takes hold of the man's head and smears mud into his eyes. Then he tells him to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam with no promises made. Just think for a moment. Just imagine what it would have been like to be that man. Talk about an uncertain situation. Conflicting thoughts. I can just imagine what was going through his mind. Is this really Jesus? Or is someone pranking me again? What's with this mud treatment on my eyes? Will this really work? What if I go and I wash, follow all of his directions, and nothing happens? Then what? Then what? You know, John tells us that in his uncertainty, this man did follow Jesus' instructions. He went, he washed. And can anybody fill in the last part there? What happened? He came home seeing. He came home seeing. You know, we left off last week as the man returned home to a very uncertain reception. All of this man's friends and neighbors were now confronted with a whole backpack full of conflicting truths that somehow had to be reconciled in their minds. They asked their friend a myriad of questions related to his healing. He told them the truth. And when they asked him more about Jesus, the one who had healed him, all he could answer was, "I don't know. I don't know." You know, they were left with, is this the same man as we saw this morning? Some of them said, yeah, it is. Some of them said, I don't think so. They were asking, how did it get? There was all kinds of things that people didn't know. All kinds of uncertainty around this man's healing. So, what were people to do? You know, what do we do today when we don't know the answer to questions? And we've got all these conflicting things that going through our mind about, well, what should I believe? How should I, you know, do this? Where do we go for the answers? How do we begin to address this whole conflict in our mind? Well, most of us today, most people today, go to Google. Right? Google it. And then when they go to Google, it's maybe Wikipedia to try to find out, you know, all the ins and outs of things. And then if you're a little bit more curious, you go a little bit deeper search. But, you know, to try to find the answers to your questions, the conflicting questions that are going on in your mind. Now, since the blind man's friends didn't have Google in their day, where were they to go? Where were they to go? Well, after a few days of trying to get answers from their friend, to no avail, they decided to take him to the Pharisees to try to figure out what they should believe about his healing. They wanted to try to figure it all out, get more certainty as to what was happening with this man. Now, why did they go to the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were considered to be the smartest, the most highly educated in the land. They were considered to be the repository of all wisdom and knowledge about the scriptures and the interpretations of the law. If anyone had a question, they would certainly, the Pharisees, of all of the religious leaders, the Pharisees would give them the absolute and the best answer to their questions. Because as part of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the Pharisees were at the top of the class structure of religious thought and practice. Surely they would be able to help them resolve the conflicts in their mind, the confusion in their mind. So let's listen to what John says when they took the blind man to see the Pharisees. It's really an interesting study here today. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees right away said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. They were divided. You know, when the Pharisees heard the story of this blind man, they opened an investigation into the healing, his healing. And it's interesting how they responded to the formerly now formerly blind man's testimony about Jesus. John points out that early in the investigation, the Pharisees determined the facts. The fact that the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. So right away, we don't have to really guess what their response is going to be, right? We've come across this before when Jesus had a run-in with the temple rulers and authorities and the Pharisees in the temple courts when he healed the man who had been lame for 30-plus years. And it just happened, and he told him to take up his mat and walk, and the Sabbath, it was on the Sabbath. Jesus got really royally raked over the coals for that one. So it's not surprising what their response was. Right away, some of the Pharisees jumped right to the conclusion that this man, Jesus, was not from God because he did not keep the Sabbath. That's what they believed. But then there were some others among them, Pharisees, who were confused, and they were conflicted. Something was going on in their mind, because all of a sudden they said, you know, but how can someone who's a sinner do the things that he did in healing this blind man? How can a sinner heal the blind? Or how can they perform such signs if they're a sinner? So here we've got two conflicting thoughts. Sinners are those who break the Sabbath. But sinners are not those who can do these kind of things, like healing people. So two thoughts that are in conflict that need to be resolved. And here again, we look back to the original question that I asked you at the beginning of the message. How do we reconcile the feelings and confusion, the dissonance that's in our minds when we're confronted with two conflicting truths? How do we do that? For the Pharisees, it was Jesus broke the Sabbath, so therefore he's a sinner. But how can a sinner open the eyes of the blind? Two different things, conflicting things. So before we go on in the story, we've got to take a moment to understand what's really going on here, okay? What's really going on? What's going on with this cognitive challenge that Jesus has initiated in this story? We have to understand it because it really points to what psychologists today, in the study of psychology, has come to understand as cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance. How many have heard that term before? Anybody taken psychology? Understood what that is? Understand what that is? Well, let me just give you a very brief layman's understanding of it. I'm not a psychology major, so those of you who are, you can correct me afterwards if some of this stuff is not quite right. But I believe it is, okay? In 1957, a psychologist by the name of Leon Festinger published a paper or a treatise that he entitled The Theory of Cognitive Dissonance. And according to the American Psychological Association, this is what Festinger believed about cognitive dissonance. He said, the dissonance theory began by postulating that pairs of cognitions or thoughts, elements of knowledge, can be relevant or irrelevant to one another. If two cognitions are relevant to one another, they are either consonant in agreement or dissonant in disagreement. Two cognitions are consonant if one follows from the other, and they are dissonant if the obverse or the opposite of one cognition follows from the other. The existence of dissonance being psychologically uncomfortable motivates the person to reduce the dissonance and leads to avoidance of information likely to increase the dissonance. The greater the magnitude of dissonance, the greater is the pressure to reduce dissonance. You got that? Absolutely not, right? Well, here in layman terms, what it really means, okay? Cognitive dissonance occurs when a person holds two related but contradictory thoughts or cognitions at the same time. So if you're confronted with those two things, Jesus is a sinner because he breaks the Sabbath, and sinners cannot do the things that Jesus did. How do you reconcile those two thoughts? One doesn't flow from the other, right? Sinners can't do miracles. Jesus is a sinner, so he can't do miracles. How do you reconcile that, right? And you know, if you really understand this a little bit, you'll see that this kind of cognitive dissonance is happening all the time in our life. Every day we come across things that cause us to go into this state of cognitive dissonance. We have to adjust our thinking or resolve these conflicts in our thoughts. It's happening all the time. And we can recognize it's happening all the time because we feel uncomfortable psychologically, and we feel stressed out psychologically when we're in the state of cognitive dissonance. And so, you know, the second part of this is that the dissonance between two contradictory ideas or between an idea and a behavior creates this discomfort and therefore motivates the person to decrease the dissonance. That's the thing. As human beings, we cannot live in a constant state of cognitive dissonance where we can't work things all out. Our minds try to move towards consonance, consistency. And so therefore, we automatically begin to sometimes, well, because of our worldviews and other things, we automatically move towards solving or resolving the dissonance, the conflict. Every one of us does this. So, you know, this is what was happening. So understanding all that, this is what was happening in our story today as the Pharisees are confronted with a set of facts that they perceive as being contrary to their beliefs, and therefore now need to take action to reduce their dissonance, their discomfort, their psychological and their theological unease with what's being presented before them in this man's state of being, his healed state. So listen to how John describes how they processed their cognitive dissonance. It'll give us an understanding of how we approach certain things as well. Here's what John says in John 16 to 23. He says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. They were in conflict. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? His parents replied, you know, we know he's our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. And then his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Interesting. Interesting way of dealing with this cognitive dissonance. They start to investigate this. And, you know, the investigation by the Pharisees, what we see right away is that they've already made up their mind. They're not prepared to do any really deep inquiry, not prepared to ask really deep questions or really, you know, get to the really heart of the matter questions. They aren't prepared to really listen to what Jesus has been saying and really investigate who Jesus really is. Their minds are closed. Their eyes are closed. And they're not open to exploring the possibility that what they believe about Jesus, that he was a lawbreaker, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a sinner, that they could be wrong. That they could be wrong. That their conclusions may not be the truth. Their certainty that they were right in their interpretation of the law and their understanding of how God worked blinded them to the evidence that was standing before them in this man's healing and the testimony they heard from his parents. No matter what was put before them, they didn't believe it. We don't believe you. We don't believe you. When asked what he thought about Jesus, the blind man responded, he's a prophet. And he was just kind of searching because he really didn't know. He hadn't seen Jesus himself. Remember, he was blind? When Jesus put the mud in his eyes and Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he did, and then he could see. But where was Jesus? He had no idea. He didn't really know Jesus. He might have heard about a little bit about him, but for him to think, well, okay, only, you know, if I think of the teachings that I've heard about from the Old Testament, it was prophets who did things like this. So he must be a prophet. So he says that. And they say, well, we don't believe you. We don't believe what you just said there about him as a prophet, but they said, we don't believe you were blind. We don't believe it. And then they called his parents in to verify that he was the blind man. And they still, you know, was this the son you say was blind? We don't believe you. They had a hard time believing him, even when they heard the testimony of his parents. You know, and this is so often the case, isn't it? You know, we see from this the way that the investigation ends in John chapter 9, verses 24 to 34, that the Pharisees were highly motivated by their cognitive dissonance to pass judgment on Jesus and the man who was healed. John indicates that for the Pharisees, this was an open and shut case. You know what? For them, this is clear. Jesus is a sinner, couldn't do these things. We don't believe the blind man. Fake news. We're going to just believe what we believe. Open and shut. The blind man, when you think about that, the blind man's eyes had been opened. And he was opened, he had his heart opened, mind open to who Jesus might be. He still didn't know, but he was willing to investigate further. But the Pharisees, they had their eyes shut tight. Their hearts shut tight. Their minds shut tight. And we can see this in John chapter 9, 24 to 34, where we read this. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. For we know that this man is a sinner. I love, you got to really love this blind man, you know? He had no idea who Jesus was. He had a little bit of theology, a little bit of understanding, a little bit of, you know, but he's listening. He's engaged in this dialogue, and he's trying to resolve his own cognitive dissonance. And in this inquiry and everything else that's going on around him, you got to love him, because he caught everything that was going on. They said, we know this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I really don't know that. I'm not a theologian. I'm not, you know, I'm just a man who was blind. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And it was Jesus who did that, who healed me. I don't know if he's a sinner. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You know, they're still hung up on this. What did he do? How did he do it? When did he do it? So that we can confirm our understanding of the truth. And then the blind man answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Oh, I love this. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. Ah, we know what's going on. You're a plant. You're trying to mess with us. You're trying to do all this. This is, again, fake news. You're a deceiver. And now, we're the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And then again, the blind man. I mean, he's supposed to be blind. He's supposed to have no understanding whatsoever. That's how they're painting him. And yet this man answered them. He said, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, yet he listens to it, and he listens to a godly person who does his will. But nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Could do nothing. Wow, eh? From going from, I have no idea who Jesus is. I don't even know nothing about him. I didn't even see him. I don't know where he is. But in this conversation that we've entered into, and you know, as I'm sorting out my cognitive dissonance, and as I'm going from uncertainty to certainty, I'm on that journey. Wow, I'm seeing things from a whole different point of view. But not the Pharisees. Because as soon as he said this, get what their response was. This is how they dealt with their cognitive dissonance in this whole matter. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us, who are the bastions of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and the law? How dare you confront us and tell us that something that we don't believe? And they threw him out. Now, to throw him out, you know what that meant? It meant he was excommunicated. He was shunned. It meant they decreed that he could not come to the temple anymore. He could not worship God with anybody else. He could not break bread with anybody. They just totally ostracized him because he told them something that conflicted with what they believed. Now, there's a lot happening as the investigation comes to a close. And let's look at what was happening with the Pharisees and this formerly blind man. What happens with the Pharisees is that they were trying to avoid their cognitive dissonance. They were trying to resolve their cognitive dissonance. And the Pharisees turned their attention back to the so-called blind man, imploring him to tell the truth they wanted to hear, not what he was telling them. And a truth that would agree with their beliefs that Jesus was a sinner for healing him on the Sabbath. And when he wouldn't comply with their request to fall in line with their version of the truth, they demonstrated what Festinger discovered are three of the many predictable human responses to reduce cognitive dissonance. And we're just going to look over these very, very quickly. First, they denied the evidence. You know, in order to remove our cognitive dissonance, sometimes we pick and choose or we look at the facts only that support our arguments. And we say to the other person, or you know, when we're trying to figure it out, we say, I don't believe the evidence. I don't believe it. I don't believe you. It's fake news. And this is the whole thing about fake news today. It's trying to resolve people's cognitive dissonance when there are actual things that are true but are labeled as fake because some parties can't handle the truth. You can't handle the truth. And then secondly, they sought to discredit the messenger. See that? What they did with this man? When he pushed back against them and wouldn't agree with them about Jesus, they hurled insults at him. They accused him of being one of Jesus' disciples. And just before they moved to step three, the next step, they passed judgment on him for being steeped in sin at birth. You know, that takes us right back to the very beginning of this whole story, right? When the disciples were asking that question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They said, you are steeped in sin at birth, discrediting him from having any opinion, from having any knowledge. They pulled out what I would call their biblical hammer. Oh, do we ever do that with anybody who disagree? You know, when we're trying to sort this out, we pull out our biblical hammer and hit them over the head. That's what they were doing here with him. Then what they did was they sought to distance themselves from the source of their dissonance. You're steeped in sin at birth, therefore you're not welcome here anymore. So we're going to throw you out. We're not going to have anything to do with you anymore. Distance ourselves so that we don't have to feel that dissonance. Do we ever do that in the church today? With people? Distance ourselves from people because we feel a little bit uneasy, you know, just having them around. Just something to think about. You know, from this whole thing, you know, with the Pharisees, you know, it shows us that sometimes it's easier just to shut our eyes and retreat back into our comfortable, safer, more certain theological standpoints, denying and discrediting and distancing ourselves from the source of our dissonance, other people's opposite views or different views or whatever on some things. Not on our core theology, not on our core things that Jesus is God, that Jesus died and he rose again and his death is that substitutionary atonement that frees us from our sins. No, not those kind of things, but the peripheral things. Sometimes we just dig our heels in and won't open our hearts, open our minds, and allow for other people to have a little bit of a different viewpoint. But with the whole purpose of allowing people to come to that place of recognizing and seeing who Jesus is, not because we say so or we have to be right, but because God is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is the one who opens blinded eyes, not us. You know, because if we push people away and we do what the Pharisees did, if this is how we deal with people or issues that challenge the certainty of our worldview, then I believe we've missed the point of the story. We've missed the point of the purpose of why Jesus healed this blind man. We have failed to see the works God demonstrated in this man's actions in response to his healing. Look at what happened in the life of this blind man. Look at how he came to faith in Jesus. being willing to engage in this investigation, this dialogue with the Pharisees, this blind man moved from uncertainty of his in his limited view of the world to a more confident understanding of the faith in the one who had healed him, the one who had opened his eyes to a whole new experience of life. Life in Jesus and his kingdom come possibilities. Notice the transformation that took place in this man's life as he engaged in this dialogue toward understanding what had happened to him. First of all, he was willing to acknowledge his uncertainty. You know, I don't know. I don't know everything about Jesus. You know, when we're talking to people, sometimes the best way to engage them, if they're coming from a different point of view, and we have this, you know, we're starting to feel this cognitive dissonance in our hearts. We just, you know, I really don't know the answer to your question. I'm willing to search it out with you. I'm willing to walk with you through. I'm willing to engage with you on that and have a dialogue. One that's not, I'm right, you're right. We're both, you know, seeing each other as wrong. So, you know, we're going to, you know, discredit each other and, you know, at the end, distance ourselves from each other. No, he was willing to say, I don't know. And then he was humbly listened to the Pharisees, listened to their arguments, and then shared from his own limited perspective. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. This is what I understand, and I'm willing to engage you on that and continue to engage you on that. And then as the dialogue continued, interestingly, as they got more and more hostile with him, he grew in his confidence and faith in Jesus. His willingness to open his eyes, the eyes of his heart and mind, brought him to that point of clarity concerning Jesus and his healing power. In chapter 9, verse 30 and to 33, the man answered them. He said, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he came from, yet he opened my eyes. We don't know. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly persons who do his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man, a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Through this investigation, this man came to revere Jesus, came to acknowledge Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15, 16, Peter reminds us, in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and in respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, this is how, you know, as we look at this story, these are two different ways in which people managed their cognitive dissonance. The Pharisees and the blind man. Two different ways of resolving our cognitive dissonance when we're confronted with conflicting truths that we have to reconcile in our minds. So, today, we come back to that initial question that we asked right at the very beginning. And I'd like you to take a few moments right now to reflect on these questions and share with people at your table. When you are confronted with two or more conflicting truths, ideas, issues, theological perspectives or beliefs, what that are causing you cognitive dissonance, okay? When you're confronted with that, What is your default way of seeking to resolve the conflict in your minds? How do you feel as you work through the conflict? And what actions do you take as a result? And after considering all this story today, how is the Spirit of God inviting you to respond? I'd like you to take about 10, 15 minutes at your tables right now to just talk about this with each other and to share what the Spirit of God is speaking to you today about this. As we come back, hopefully that was an enlightening conversation, eyes opening to how we engage in our world, because there's so many issues, there's so many ideas, there's so many divergent theological perspectives that challenge us and often create that cognitive dissonance. And so how do we engage with people in order to bring them to that place of having a dialogue that can help them, help others to come to that place of seeing for themselves who Jesus is? And recognizing that some people may just close their minds, close their eyes, and distance themselves from us because they don't agree with us. And that's what happens in our society today, right? It's so polarized that nobody wants to give ground on these things because they're so certain that they have a corner on the truth. Even if it's wrong, or even if it's, you know, a little out there or that. Do we have the courage, and we talked about this at our table, the courage to be like that blind man. I don't know, but this is what I do know. I do know what Jesus has done for me in my life. And I know what he's done for other people in their lives. And I know that he can do that in your life. If you just open your eyes, open your heart to just take a look at Jesus and see what he can do for you. You know, let's continue worshiping now as we turn it back to our worship team.